The consideration of this text tonight is like an exam. Not an exam like your kids would take in school, or a final exam that you might have in high school or college, not that kind of exam, but more like an exam when you go to the doctor, a physical exam. It's like that, but it's not a physical exam either tonight. It's a spiritual exam. That very idea of an exam comes out in the very beginning of the text when the question is asked, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" And then the answer is, "Let him show, let him prove, let him demonstrate out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." So there's a question, and here's the answer. Here's how it is shown. Or just think about a physical exam a moment when you go to the doctor. Kids, you know that too. When you go to the doctor, he's going to look at your eyes and look in your ears and look in your mouth and look in your nose. And along with that, the doctor's going to ask you some questions, maybe about the things that you eat and the things that you do. Are you taking care of your body? Do you have any symptoms that show you're sick in any way? And if he finds something wrong, then he's going to order more tests to find out what's going on with whatever the problem might be. Well, the text here that we consider tonight is a spiritual exam similar to that. And it's asking us, well, is there wisdom to be found in us? And of course, as people of God, there is wisdom in us. And we'll see what that looks like. And then we're encouraged to live in that wisdom. We're called to live in that wisdom. But at the same time, we have this false wisdom within us. And tonight, just so you know, a bit of alert or warning at the beginning, it's not as if we look at the text and say, well, I'm not going to find that kind of wisdom in me. No, every one of us is going to find that within us, because all of us still have an old man of sin. So that wisdom from below is there. And the Word of God says, now where you find that, this is what you do with that. You repent of that kind of wisdom and live in the true wisdom of God. Why is that exam so important tonight? Sometimes, it might be true of us, maybe not feeling that well, but we don't want to go to the doctor because we don't want to know what's wrong with us. I'd just rather not know. Well, sometimes it can be that way spiritually with us too. I'd rather not know. Just kind of like to go on as it is, as I am right now. But that doesn't fit with what we are as the people of God. Especially after partaking of the Lord's Supper as we did this morning. We're reminded this morning that we're saved with the blood of Jesus Christ. And because we are saved with the blood of Jesus Christ, we want to live a life that is pleasing to God. We want to live a thankful life before Him. We want to walk in wisdom. And so where we're not, we want those deficiencies to be exposed, and then we want them to be pointed out so that we wouldn't continue in that way. And in the same way, we want to walk in that right way of wisdom, that wisdom that is from above. And this fits with the context of what you find here in the book of James, and in this third chapter of the book of James, where James is talking about the tongue before this and the taming of the tongue. And before that, he's talking to the people of the church as those who are teachers, not just a select few in the church who are teachers, but all of us, as we are called to be teachers in the church as prophets under Jesus Christ. And we're given warning there as well. And now this comes to the congregation as a whole. And there's the encouragement then for us to walk in the way of wisdom and do that because of who we are as the people of God in Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, we consider the text tonight under the theme, the wisdom exam. The wisdom exam. Notice first, rejecting wisdom from below, showing wisdom from above, and then finally, that which results then in peace. That wisdom from above results in peace. First of all, the wisdom from below. This kind of wisdom does not come from God. So the above would say it comes from God. We'll look at that in a moment. This wisdom from below does not find its source in God. It finds its source instead in the sinfulness of man and in the devil himself. This wisdom is called earthly, sensual, devilish. We want to understand what that wisdom from below is, but also we want to understand and see that this wisdom from below is found in each one of us. The question is, and the exam is, how much is in us right now? How much remains in us? We're going to find it, but how much is there? And what are we to do with it? First, we need to understand what this wisdom from below is. First of all, it's described as bitter envying and strife. Bitter envying and strife. Let's break down those words a minute. Bitter envying, there are two words in the original. That envying refers to envy or jealousy, but it's an envy or jealousy that produces bitterness. And the two are always connected. Hebrews 12, verse 15 speaks of the awful root of bitterness. Bitterness includes the very idea of envying. Envying and jealousy is looking at others and the life that they have and the things that they have and wanting that which they have. Or it can be looking at them from the perspective of the hurts that I have endured, the oppression that I have gone through, and then I'm angry because I go through these things and others don't go through those things. And then there is that bitter envying that comes because this is my life and their life is so different from that. Bitterness is awful. And it's a horrible danger for us in our lives, especially when things don't go as we expect them to go or want them to go. I've heard bitterness described this way. It's drinking poison and hoping someone else dies. That's the essence of bitterness. When you're bitter against someone, you want them to hurt. You want them to have pain. Sometimes it's, I feel pain, I want them to have it too. Sometimes it's that way. But as we want that for someone else and really want someone else to die, we don't love them. At the same time, we're drinking poison. That's destroying ourselves. That's bitterness. And it's connected to strife. Strife flows out of this bitter envying. The word for strife here refers to electioneering or partisanship. This refers to the zeal for advancing one's own cause at any cost. It's the desire to put oneself forward by pushing others down. So kids, if you go swimming in the summertime and you're going to race across the pool and your brother or your sister or your friend is beating you, maybe what you do because you don't want them to beat you is you'll pull on their leg and pull them back so that you can get ahead. That's the idea of this word, putting others down, pushing them back so that you can go forward and be ahead of them. It includes the desire to have followers and admirers. And a person who is this kind of person living in this kind of bitterness and strife either looks at people from this perspective. You're either for me or you're against me. And they look at people simply from that perspective. And so it becomes about their cause and their campaign. So in our day, you'll hear politicians speak of partisan politics or partisanship. And that's the idea. They're those who are advancing their own cause at the expense of others. And that's what the text here is talking about. Bitterness, bitter envying that results in this kind of strife, actions that are taken, words that are spoken that will hurt others and wound others and put others down to advance my own cause. And the root of all of that The root of all of that is pride. That's why James says what he says in verse 14, when he says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts," and the idea is, you do, "glory not," and lie not against the truth. That "glory not" is the idea of boast not, don't boast. And that's where this bitter envying and strife arises from, the pride that is found in one's heart. Remember, this is the wisdom from below. Bitter envying, strife, arising from a proud heart. So you look at that for a moment, we understand that this is found in the world in which we live, and we would expect it to be found in the world in which we live. But it's also found in the church. It's also found in us. And here's the danger. The danger for you is the danger that I had when I was working on this sermon. And the danger is, as we look at others and we see it in them, I know who this is talking about. I know those who have bitterness. I know that kind of strife, putting others down to advance their own cause. But then we miss what we really need to look at. Us. Me. So the word of warning here tonight is, as we look at this, is this is an exam for us. This is an exam for me. This is an exam for you. Where do you see, where do you find this bitterness, this envying, this strife, this pride in your own heart and in your own life? Here's the awfulness of this wisdom. This wisdom is not from above. It's from below. The idea here is that this wisdom is not simply an inferior wisdom. It's not like a cheap imitation part from China that you might get. It's not that kind of wisdom. This is not true wisdom at all. This is a wisdom that is from below. And we're told what that below is. Earthly, sensual, devilish. Devilish or demonic. The idea of earthly here is that you will find this wisdom in the world of our day. It's a wisdom that arises out of the sinfulness of man, the depravity of man. The Scriptures describe this as folly. It's the folly of sin. It's foolishness. Along with that earthly character of it, it's sensual. That word sensual has the idea of it. It arises from one's appetites, one's desires. And here, the sinful desire of man. It's sensual. This arises from what man wants in his own sin. And then furthermore, it is devilish. It's demonic. This kind of wisdom is not approved of or endorsed by the Holy Spirit. This is the wisdom that is approved or endorsed of by the devil himself, because this is the wisdom, the folly of the devil himself. Bitter envying, strife that arises from pride, this describes the devil. Remember what the devil wants. He wants to be God. He wants to be above God. He wants to rule over all things. And to get his way, he's filled with bitterness against God, and he sows the seeds of strife in order to try to get his own way. Because he elevates himself. This wisdom is not the wisdom of God, but comes from the devil himself. It's not consistent then with being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, to live in this kind of wisdom is not to be a follower or a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's to be a follower of the devil himself. As those who are redeemed with the blood of Christ, we hate the devil. He is our enemy. We must not and we would not sell our soul to the devil. But if we live in this folly, then we do. So now, beloved, is the time for us to examine ourselves. How much of this do we have within us? Where is it found in our hearts? Where is it found in our minds? Where is it found in our lives as well? Where is it found in our marriages? Where is it found in our homes? Where is it found in the church? Well, how would I know? How would you know? The reality is it can be very difficult to see. We can be blind to these things. But verse 16 helps us to understand this better. It says in verse 16, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Where you find this kind of wisdom, first of all, you will find confusion. What is this confusion? Well, it's not like the confusion that you kids might have when you're sitting in math class, you're sitting in biology class, and you say to the teacher, "I don't understand. I'm so confused. I'm lost." Or it's not the confusion that you might have when you can't find your way to a certain place or destination, and you're confused as to where you are. It's not that kind of confusion. This confusion is a state of disorder. It's not following the way of God's word. It's not following the orderly way that God has set forth in his word. So you'll find this folly, you'll find this bitter envying, you'll find this strife, you'll find this pride, where you see this kind of confusion. A departure from what God says in his word is the right way to do things. The right way to do things. It's what you see in the world today. With all the protests and riots that we've seen throughout the past year, year and a half, people are filled with bitter envying and strife. It may be because of very real oppression that they've experienced, but still they're filled with that bitter envying and strife. They have all kinds of pride within them, and then there's confusion, there's chaos. They won't follow the laws of the land. And to them it's justified. But that tells us this is not the wisdom of God. It's the wisdom from below. It's true for us too. When all of a sudden the rules are out the window because, well, it's me now and I've been hurt and we've been hurt and I'm going to do this then and I'm going to do that. And in the end, we don't really care what the Word of God says. That's not the wisdom of God. We need to examine ourselves in this point. That can happen in our marriages. We feel hurt. So this is how I respond. We can do that as parents. We can do that as children. We can do that with each other. Along with that, with his wisdom, you will find every evil work. Evil here doesn't mean evil in contrast to that which is holy and right, but evil here means good for nothing or of no value. And the idea is that where there is this bitterness, this envying, this strife, and this pride, it stands in the way of the gospel going forth and the church being able to carry out her work and calling in the midst of this world. And that's the aim and goal of this devilish wisdom. It's to destroy the church and her work. We see that and understand that too. So that when there are these things going on within the church, and then we turn to one another and against one another at times, it really makes it difficult to witness and to preach the gospel and spread the word as we ought. And in the end, this all destroys the church. So examination time. Time for us to look at ourselves as we consider this wisdom from below. And the Word of God comes to us and says, where you see it, where you find it, glory not and lie not against the truth. These are the commands of the text in connection with this earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom. It means don't boast, but humble yourself. Humble yourself, and along with that, lie not against the truth. The idea is this is not consistent with the truth we confess and the truth that we are the people of God. We are the people of God. We're redeemed with the blood of Christ. We remembered that this morning. To live in this kind of wisdom is not consistent with belonging to Jesus Christ. So the Word of God is, put it off. Put it off in the power of the Holy Spirit. Put it off in the power of Jesus Christ. May God give us strength to put off this earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom. Because nothing good comes from it. Now we transition to the real wisdom. The wisdom that is from above. The wisdom that comes from God. And the idea of the text is where there is that wisdom, it can be seen. It can be demonstrated. You can prove it, that it's there. That's the very beginning of the text. Remember the question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Who has this wisdom that arises out of knowledge, the knowledge of the truth of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is, let him show, the word show there means demonstrate or prove, let him show out of a good conversation, a good walk of life, his works with meekness of wisdom. The idea here is that as the people of God, as the people of God, we will show in our lives that we have this wisdom because the Holy Spirit has worked this in us. Or in other words, if you are a child of God, you show wisdom in your life, a beginning of it. You're not perfect in it. You're not completed in that. You and I have a beginning of this, and it can be seen in our lives. It's evident in our lives, evident in our conversation. Conversation there, of course, is not a communication, but our walk, the way in which we live. That wisdom can be demonstrated and proved. It's living in obedience to the Word of God. The first thing that the text says about that wisdom is it's the wisdom of meekness, or meekness of wisdom. See the exact opposite of this other wisdom. That's rooted in pride. True wisdom, godly wisdom, is seen in meekness or humility. What is meekness? Of course, meekness, humility is the fruit of the Spirit. You and I do not have this of ourselves. Just like wisdom is nothing we have of ourselves, it is the gift of God to us. It's worked in us by the Spirit. This meekness is worked in us by the Spirit. And essentially, meekness is this. It's the opposite of elevating oneself above the Word of God and living in disorder. Meekness is submission to the authority of God as found in His Word. It's submission to the Word of God. It's a willingness and a readiness to follow what God says in His Word, to live by truth and to live by His commandments and to live by all that He says, because it is the authority of my life and I am not the authority of my life. That is meekness. And such a meekness is then shown in a life of self-denial. I will not follow what I want to do in my sinful flesh. I will do what God calls me to do. And I will love Him, and I will love those around me as well. I won't elevate myself above them. I'm not going to be pushing them back like my brother or sister in the swimming pool. But instead, I'm going to be seeking to do what is good and right for them. Meekness is despised in the world today. It's seen as folly. It's always what the world does. It turns everything upside down. Pride is wisdom, the world says. Meekness is folly. And the Word of God comes and says, no, here's truth. Meekness is wisdom. Pride, that is folly. The world says this is just being a doormat. No. When we're meek, we're still bold and courageous. We stand firmly for what is true and right. But we do that with the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this wisdom from above is essentially that meekness. There's more description of it that's given. We'll come to that in a moment. But see and understand that this is the wisdom from above. Above. The above means this is the source of this wisdom. It's heavenly. It's from God Himself. We see and understand that when it comes to wisdom, God, He is the all-wise God. Wisdom is an attribute of God Himself, revealed most fully in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is given the name wisdom, especially in Proverbs 8. And that means that Jesus Christ is the source of all wisdom. And that's why we are to pray for this wisdom, as James says in chapter 1, verse 5. We're reminded tonight that this true wisdom is the gift of God. Where we have it, it comes from Him. It's His gift to us in Jesus Christ. And that wisdom is demonstrated in a life that is lived. So that's part of our exam tonight. Where are we seeing this wisdom of God? And where do we see it? We praise Him for this gift of wisdom. But that means we must understand more fully what this wisdom from above is. There are all kinds of words that describe it. I believe the text is breaking that down into three main points. What is this wisdom from above? Three things. First, purity. Secondly, it's peaceable. And thirdly, it's full of mercy and good fruits. Full of mercy and good fruits. So first of all, pure. Secondly, peaceable. Thirdly, full of mercy and good fruits. Let's go back and look at each of those. The main characteristic of this wisdom is pure. Purity demonstrates wisdom in life. When you think of purity, what do you think of? Holiness. God is holy. Now, the holiness of God means He's completely set apart and there's no one like Him. But part of the holiness of God is that He's pure. There is no sin. There is no darkness. There is no unrighteousness in Him. God is holy, and His Word is holy. So God, when He works wisdom in us, He works holiness in us as well. This is important for us to understand. Those who are wise walk in the holiness of God that is set before us in His Word. Holiness. Obedience to the Word. Think about how that works out in a marriage. Think about how that works out in your home. Where there is wisdom, there's following what the Word of God says. Husbands, if you're going to be a wise leader in your home, you're going to follow what the Word of God says about what it is to be a leader in your home. You'll be a humble leader, a loving leader. You're not going to, in your leadership, always strive to put your wife in her proper place. But you're going to love her. And you're going to serve her. And do that as God calls you to do it. And wives, the same way. Holy wisdom in marriage for a wife is that she lives under the authority of her husband. She encourages him in the leadership that God has given to him and supports him in that leadership. That's holiness, doing things by the Word of God. And even when there's sin there and you're sinned against, it's still responding in the way that God says in His Word. So that tells us wisdom essentially is what is found in God's Word in the way of holiness. Secondly, this wisdom, which is pure, is peaceable towards others. Again, the opposite of that other wisdom, strife, out of bitter envying. Bitter envying is hurting one another, doing something against someone else. No, this wisdom is peaceable. True wisdom does not bring strife. But those who have this wisdom and live in this wisdom are humble peacemakers. They're humble peacemakers in marriage and in their homes and in the church. They do this because God Himself is a God of peace. Beloved, this is the very heart of the gospel. Reconciliation. Because you and I are reconciled to God, we have peace with God. God is a God who makes peace with us as people who are by nature, His enemies. And those who have the wisdom of God will live then in this peace with one another. And the text describes that then. This peace is gentle. And that's the idea of it. Mild and gentle. As our God is a Father who is mild and gentle, so we in this peace are to be mild and gentle towards others. Not filled with anger, bitterness, and hatred towards others. Gentle. And then it says, easily entreated. The idea is compliant and easily obeying. Not defensive, but easy to approach and a willingness to serve others. That's all part of this peaceableness of the true wisdom that comes from God. So we said first pure, secondly peaceable, and then finally wisdom also includes full of mercy and good fruits. The man who is wise takes pity upon others. The man who lives in the foolishness of the wisdom of this world that is earthly, sensual, and devilish is always seeking to take advantage of someone else for his own good. But true wisdom is full of mercy, not just a little mercy, not just kind of merciful, full of mercy towards others, meaning those who are wise take pity upon others. They take pity upon others even in their sin. Even when I'm sinned against, I ought to be merciful and compassionate because my God, my Father, He takes mercy upon me when I sin against Him. Mercy does not mean overlooking sin. It doesn't mean that. God does not just overlook our sin. He deals with our sin. He in His grace brings us to repentance for our sin. So also in mercy, when there's sin and we've been sinned against, we deal with that. But again, not for my own cause, not for me, but for their relationship with God. And so I bring that before them. Parents who are merciful, they will discipline their children. Parents who are merciful will call out the sin of their children and instruct them that that's wrong. In marriages, when there's sin there, in our love for our spouse, we, in a kind and gentle way, knowing the mercy of God for our own sin, will point that out to our spouse, and we'll do the same within the church. Wisdom does not mean ignoring sin in any way. But that mercy is carried out in showing pity upon those who are sinful. That means at times calling a spade, and a sin, but also doing that in the way of showing mercy and readiness to forgive. The Word of God describes that also here in the text. Full of mercy and good fruits, fruits of obedience, the fruits that flow out of knowing the love and the mercy of God. And I'll talk a bit about more about that in the last point. But see and understand that this is done without partiality. Without partiality, that means without uncertainty or without ambiguity. The wise man is not a man who wavers back and forth as if he doesn't know what to do. But he goes forward boldly and courageously doing that which is right, not wavering at all. And certainly not going back and forth between pride and meekness, holiness and unholiness, but sticking to what God says in His Word without partiality and without hypocrisy. This kind of wisdom is not just something you put on and pretend to have. But the reality is we can at times become quite good at pretending, making it look like we have this wisdom, especially when we're in front of others. And then behind the scenes, it's not the case. This is what the text is saying. Where there is this wisdom, where there is this mercy, where there is this purity, where there is this peaceable spirit, it's going to be demonstrated not just in front of others for a public show. That's hypocrisy. That was the Pharisees. But instead, this is genuine. It's from the heart. It's because I love God, and I know the mercy of God, and I know the wisdom of God, and I want to please God. I want to thank God in my life for all that He has done. Remember what this is addressing. Wisdom that is shown in the conversation of life. Hypocrisy is abominable before God and His church. It's to be a fake. It's to be a pretender. It's to be a veneer. God hates that. So the word of God to us in this is not be pretenders in this wisdom. Make it look like you have this wisdom. No, wisdom arises from the heart because God is the one who works that wisdom in us. So an exam. We see that wisdom in us. Or we do, we thank God. Or we don't, we pray for more. Oh God, grant us this wisdom. Grant me that wisdom in my marriage. Grant me that wisdom in my parenting. Grant me this wisdom in relationship to my parents. Grant me this wisdom here in the church. Grant me this wisdom with my family. Grant me this wisdom, and you can fill in the blank where I'm struggling with bitterness, where I'm struggling with hatred, where I'm struggling with anger, where I'm struggling with this situation, this circumstance that I'm facing right now. And here's the encouragement for us. This kind of wisdom results in peace. That's the very last verse of the text. It says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." First of all, let me explain the principle of that word, that verse. The principle of the verse is this: we reap what we sow. That's a biblical principle. You find that in Galatians 6 as well. We reap what we sow. Anybody who has a garden knows that. You plant bean seeds in the ground. It's a bean seed or a bean plant that's going to grow, and you're going to pick beans from it. You plant corn seeds in the ground, you're going to get stalks of corn, and you'll pick the ears of corn off of it. You plant tomatoes in the ground, those plants are seeds. Starting them from seeds, you're going to get tomatoes from those plants. The farmer who plants corn in his field is going to get corn. I'll get some weeds along the way. And if there are beans in it the year before, he might get some beans coming up. And vice versa, if he has beans in his field, and then there's corn the year before. But he understands you reap what you sow. The same thing applies spiritually. You reap what you sow. If you sow in your heart and in your life and in your home the seeds of anger, bitterness, and strife rising out of pride, what do you expect will follow? Confusion. Those who are enemies of yours in home, in the church, and in the world. If a man sows the seeds of love, mercy, wisdom, and peace, what will follow? What will follow? A life where there's the experience of peace with others, and mercy that is shown in knowing that this is pleasing to God. We understand what stands at the foundation of this. It's God's work of planting within us the seed of the life of Jesus Christ. And when we have that seed of the life of Jesus Christ, what flows out of this is this wisdom. Wisdom that is pure and peaceable, that comes out of meekness, and that also is full of mercy and good fruits. So understanding that principle, the text is saying then that the man who possesses wisdom will sow the seed of peace, and the result will be righteousness. So the man of wisdom sows the seed of peace, and the result will be righteousness. Now let's understand what that righteousness is. That righteousness that the text speaks of is not a righteousness that is our standing before God the judge. So it's not saying here that we need something that's added to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. No, the righteousness of Jesus Christ for us as we stand before God the judge is full and complete. Nothing needs to be added to it. The righteousness of which the text speaks here is not that. It's the righteousness of doing what's right, following in God's ways, where there is this wisdom and we sow the seeds of peace. The result of this will be righteous living Because this is the way in which God works. The idea is this then, when we live in peace with each other out of wisdom, the fruit will be righteousness in our lives and in the church. The idea being, this is a healthy environment for the growth of righteousness. Let's look at the other side for a moment. Where there is a spiritual garden that's full of the plants of bitterness, strife, and pride. You'll have a spiritual garden there that's overcome with weeds, and it's not an environment for growth and righteousness that God gives. Righteousness doesn't grow in that environment. What that does is it chokes out the way of righteousness, obedience before God. What the text is saying here is, here's a healthy environment for growth in righteousness. It's the environment of wisdom. It's the environment of peace. And sowing that peace in our lives, peace in our marriages, peace with our children, peace with our parents, peace within the church, peace with others, even with our neighbors. And maybe that neighbor that can be very hard to get along with. But sowing that seed of peace, and that's a healthy environment for growth in righteousness. Beloved, let us be warned here of the great evil of bitterness. It is, I'm convinced, one of the great struggles of the Christian life, especially in the day in which we live. I come across it often in counseling. I come across it in myself often as well. And it's so hard not to be bitter, because we can seem so justified in it. But it never produces anything good. That's the point here of reaping and sowing. But instead, God says, live in this wisdom, in this peace, in this mercy, and in this humility. And that's the healthy environment for growing in righteousness. May God give us that. May God give us that. This wisdom from above, this peace, and this growth in righteousness in that kind of environment, in our marriages, in our homes, and in the church. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we desire this wisdom. It's good and it's right. It's from Thee. So give us strength now in our gratitude to put off that bitterness, that strife, that pride. And instead, may we, in the power of the Holy Spirit, put on the wisdom from above that is pure and peaceable and full of mercy and good fruits. We pray, O God, that Thou will grant us in that way growth in righteousness, growth in obedience, so that more and more we would live to glorify Thee and live by the truth of Thy Word. And not just according to our own appetites, our own desires, which are so sinful at times. Oh God, give us victory. Work in us this humility. And bless us now as we go forward in our lives in this new week. Forgive where we sin. Hear us in